Two, test. Oh yeah, we got sound. Okay, you didn't hear anything I said earlier. So my name is Ralph Walker, and I'm from Tampa, Florida area. And I preach with the Henderson Boulevard Church of Christ, and I also serve as one of the shepherds there. And my full-time job is as the public relations and alumni director at Florida College. So I get to work with young people a lot, and that's a great blessing for me. And some of the young people that I've seen over this weekend are young people that I got to spend time with at the college, and that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And for those of you who have shared your children with us at the college, we are so thankful that you made that sacrifice for them to be with us during that time. I want to talk with you about a particular passage this morning, and we'll get to it in a moment. But by way of introduction, how many of you know the name Philemon's? Anybody know the name Philemon's? You do? Two of us? Four? Anyway, just four of us? We're the only shoppers in the place. Philemon's has a Philemon's is famous for its bargain basement. Started in Boston. And in 2009, celebrated 100 years in business. Chicago is probably its biggest store, and it is most known for its once-a-year wedding dress sale. And you'll see it on the news periodically. All these brides-to-be gathered behind a ribbon, and they cut it, and they go nuts, and they pile gowns in the middle of the floor and lay on top of them until they can get somebody to come try them on with them and make sure they look good. And Philemon's is a bargain basement. And they have sales all year long. And everything that doesn't sell upstairs goes into the basement and goes on a periodic markdown. Well, we were in Boston, and my wife said, I want to go to Philemon's. And I'm not a big shopper, really. That's not a big deal for me. But we went down in the basement, and when we went down in the basement, there is a palpable excitement there. I mean, people, they're even fighting over things when there's nobody else at the bin to even fight over them with. You just kind of develop this mentality that I got to buy something. I mean, you got to buy something. Look at this. This is marked down too, and they give you a price on it, and it is marked down sometimes tremendously. And you start developing this feeding frenzy. Even when you're not a shopper, if you go down there and you end up going out with things that you bought just because of the atmosphere of buying, buying, buying. I want to tell you, I think the world in general does that to us. And I'm not necessarily even talking about buying things like commercials that try to sell refrigerators or cars or clothing or perfumes. I'm not even talking about the physical things. I think the world is constantly assaulting us with the encouragement to purchase what the world has to offer. And it sells those things to us with a couple of ploys. Philemon's works kind of like peer pressure. When you see people grabbing at something and calling for somebody else to come over, you go over there. And I might end up with a pair of women's sleeping pajamas because I just got in the wrong line and everybody was grabbing and I grabbed something. I mean, it can be almost that way. You just catch the fever of everybody else that's there. But I think the world works in this way. I think the world keeps telling us, your time is short. You need to get involved. You need to buy. You need to purchase what we have to offer, what the world has to offer, because time is short. Or the goods are limited. If you don't get this now, it may not be available tomorrow. In our country, we're not quite as used to that happening. We tend to think the shelves are always going to be stocked and restocked tomorrow. But in some cultures, that's literally true. When something goes out on the market, everybody queues up to buy it because it's not going to be there in a couple of hours. I remember when I visited the Soviet Union and we were walking down a street and all of a sudden we just saw a bunch of people running toward a queue. And I mean, they were running, dressed like I'm dressed up for work, men and women. running to get on a sidewalk. I couldn't figure out what are they running toward that line for. And somebody had just put out a fresh bin of black bread. And they put that bin out, and they knew if they didn't queue up and buy it, they wouldn't get it. And so there's this appeal that the world has to us that time is short, the goods are limited, it's a real steal. I mean, you need to buy it today. How many of you have ever bought something you really didn't want, but you couldn't pass it up because the price was too good? How many of you have done that? And why are the rest of you lying? We've all done that. We bought something just because it was half price and felt good about it. I mean, I brought those things home and spent 20 minutes trying to tell my wife why this is really a good purchase I made, when in fact it wasn't anything we needed at all. And we do that. And we buy into that concept because that's the way the world sells. Hey, this is a real deal. It's a good buy. You need to have it. Or it gives one of three things. You need it. The world tries to convince us we need something. Or you want it. Come on, you know you want it. Or you deserve it. And that's perhaps one of the most subtle appeals of all. You deserve it, because it appeals to our pride. You know, you deserve to have this. Of all the people that are in this room, you're the one that ought to spend the money on this because you deserve it. Now, that's the way the world works. And we buy things all the time and have buyer's remorse afterwards because of those very things. We did think life was too short. I need to go ahead and do it. I mean, before the movie The Bucket List, I don't know that anybody ever used that phrase all the time, but people use it all the time now, bucket list. I hear 20-year-olds talking about, I want this on my bucket list. I've added this to my bucket list. You know what a bucket list is? It's a list of things you want to do before you die. Why are 20-year-olds thinking about that? A bucket list. Next thing you know, 8-year-olds will be walking around comparing bucket lists with each other. But what have we bought into? The idea that maybe life is short. You better grab for it while you can. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 23, verse 23. Would you do that, please? And we're going to camp here. Proverbs 23, 23. I'm not going to read it out loud until you've read it yourselves. And after you've read it, then look up. Okay? Let me see you. Coming back here, and all the people in the back are saying, give me a Bible, he's coming. Hurry up. Here he is. Proverbs 23:23. Okay? Just read it. It's a pretty simple statement. Good. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Get it. There are four things about that passage I want to discuss with you this morning. And I'd love your participation to whatever degree you feel comfortable doing that. I want you to first of all look at the second half of that. Part of the definition of truth here in this passage is given in those three statements that are made afterwards: wisdom, instruction, and understanding. When we talk about truth, in this particular case, we're obviously not talking about mathematical truths or even scientific truths. In this particular case, we're talking about truth in terms of information that will help us cope with life. So we're not even talking about, forgive me, Alan, I know your love for this and mine, we're not even talking about historical truths here. We're not talking about knowing facts about the war for independence or facts about the Great Depression. And we're not talking even about facts about proper grammar or instruction in terms of language. These are not things one would necessarily learn in an educational atmosphere. And one of the, I want to make 4 points for you. And one of the first I want to make is this. Truth is not inherent. You are not born smart. None of us are. None of us are. We may be born with a proclivity towards some things, but we are not born with truth. We do not grow up automatically assuming it. There are a lot of things we automatically assume. A small boy assumes that one day he'll be able to sing bass or tenor rather than high soprano. A girl assumes that she will one day become and look like a woman. That one day they will be able to procreate and have children. That one day they will be able to assume the responsibilities of a real job. Those are things that we assume will happen because those are natural growth processes. That's just the way we all are. And to some degree, there's not a lot we can do to hasten it or to delay it or to refine it. It just happens. But that is not true with truth. You do not inherit truth. It is not inherited, nor is it inherent. It's not just within you. And all you have to do, and I want to tell you, you may say, well, this seems like a given, Ralph. I mean, it seems like that's understood by everybody. No, it's not. Because we are constantly told by others, by religious people, and sometimes by those who claim to be Christians, the truth is in you. You just have to let it out. Recognize it. Come to grips with it. It's already there. Part of the whole concept of Scientology, and you may say, Scientology, that's some minor cult somewhere. It is one of the fastest growing religions in the United States. You know why? Because it makes this assumption that we're born knowing what we ought to have as truth. And what we really need to do is kind of clear away all the things that keep us from comprehending and understanding what we really are. That really, it's like being in a bathroom after you've showered and there's a fog and a mist in the bathroom. Your image is in the mirror. But you have to clear away the fog on the mirror to see it. And there are many religions that really have that concept about them. That it's there. The truth is already in you. You just have to let it out or realize it or comprehend it. And so you have people constantly telling you things like, just go with what you know. And that's not what the Bible says. Listen, look again at the text. Get wisdom. Not just bring out the wisdom that's in you. Get wisdom. Get instruction. Get understanding. You have to get it. It's not something that's automatic within you. It is something we have to work at and for, and that is the only way that it can be achieved by man. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened to you. Ask, seek, knock. You have to go after truth. Now, there are three words in that first section of Proverbs 23:23 that are really important. Truth, obviously, and then two more words. Buy and sell. Buy, sell truth. Buy the truth and do not sell it. I want to talk about those words buying and selling in these next 3 points. Point number two, truth can be purchased. Look at what the great writer Solomon says. He doesn't say, find the truth. He doesn't say, just ask for the truth here. He says, buy the truth. Buy truth. Buy it. Now, talk to me for a moment. Somebody tell me what money really is. And I don't mean by that define money, but what is money really meant to do? Why is it, here's my point, why is it that I could write on a piece of paper $100 and hand it to somebody and say, I'd like to buy that $100 coat. This is my money. And that won't get it, but if I give them a $100 bill, that will get the coat. What's the difference in those two? What is money? One is legal tender and the other is not, and that's good. But when we talk about legal tender, what are we really talking about? What is money? In practical terms, what is money? Good. A representation of perceived value. Man, I love that definition. Because what money really is just that. It is a representation of value. And the value of that is based on what? Work. Ultimately, I do a certain amount of work. There's a pile of rocks here. And the owner of the rocks wants the rocks moved over there. And I tell him, I'll move those rocks. Now, he could pay me in one of two ways. He could pay me by the job. That pile of rocks is worth $100. We'll keep it in simple terms for me. $100 to move that pile of rocks from there to here. That's the perception he has. That's his assessment of the value of that job. Or he could pay me by the hour. I'll pay you $10 an hour to move those rocks from there over here. When he's paying me $10 an hour, he is saying an hour of my labor is worth $10. Now, when I take that $10 and I go to a store to purchase something, I am purchasing something that somebody else assesses as worth $10 of work or labor. Do you see that? You don't. Good. A handful of you do. Good. I mean, that's how everything is valued. And that's why a car is valued at a higher price than a motorcycle, well, not always, than a bicycle, and not always, than a tricycle. Because a tricycle can be put together and assembled, even with all of its parts, in a much simpler time frame. And the goods that make up that tricycle, which also had to be mined and processed, all of that is part of the work that goes into making that tricycle, that ultimately put a $49 price tag on the tricycle and a $22,000 price tag on the car. So money is an assessment of labor and work. The value based on work that has to be done. Now, I'm not trying to give you an economics lesson for economics' sake. I'm trying to give you that lesson because what Solomon says about truth is really relevant. He tells us, buy the truth. So what does that imply to you? Truth has value. That's right. And that in order to get it, you have to expend ultimately what? Not spend money, but what money represents. Work. That's right. It takes work to know the truth. Work to know the truth. You cannot gain truth without labor. You have to have work in order to gain that. So money represents a unit of work. And he says, buy with your labor, buy with your money, buy truth. That is very important for you. And we have to work for that. In fact, Paul tells Timothy what? You know this passage. He says, be diligent to present yourselves a what? A workman unto God. A workman. Be diligent to do that. Properly discerning or dividing the truth. It takes work to do that. He tells us if you really want to be good in the Word of God, you have to be a workman in the Word of God. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands here. In fact, I don't want your hands to go up. But how many of us would be able to put our hands up if asked this question? How many of you think, I am so diligent, so laborious in the Word of God that I could accurately be described as a workman in the Word of God? Similar to the way we're workmen in our fields. I'm a workman in accounting, or I'm a workman in construction, or I'm a workman in the classroom. We would say we're that because what? We expend a lot of energy in those areas of our lives. I'm a workman on the volleyball court because we expend our skills and our time and our efforts to be good at that. How many of us are that with the Word of God? I mean, there is absolutely no way that I could say, oh, I'm a mechanic. And if they said, well, really, tell me about your mechanical background. Well, I guess it was probably 6 months ago I picked up a wrench and I tightened a nut on a bolt and probably did it in record time. And then I remember when I was young, when I was really young and I didn't have much money, I changed my own oil in my car. I'm a mechanic. Well, have you done that lately? No, probably not in the past 25 years, no. But I'm a mechanic. You'd say, you're a dreamer. There's nothing about that that qualifies me to be a mechanic. What is a mechanic? Somebody who knows the tools. Who works in that regularly, or at least could work in that regularly, daily, and accomplish those things that mechanics accomplish. And that leads me to the idea that we need the proper tools. If we're going to be workmen and workwomen in the Word of God, we need tools. I mean, I dare say we probably have more tools that represent our hobbies and our love for those things, many of us, then we have tools in the Word of God. Do you have a concordance to find words in your Bible? You say, yeah, I got one. It's right there in the back of my Bible. I'll tell you, I think concordances in the backs of Bibles, as a general rule, are only sources of frustration. I mean, they just don't have what you're looking for. That's not a concordance. Any more than a guy would say, do you have a set of tools? Yeah, I got a screwdriver. And as long as you give me a slot head, I'm good to go. Do you have tools in the Word of God? Do you have books that will help you understand the Word of God? Do you have a Bible that you are working in all the time? That you know? Do you know where passages are on the page? See, I don't have mechanical skills. I mean, that's just not my strength. My father does, and my dad does. My dad will look at a hex bolt, and he'll say, that'll take a 3/16. My way of determining what that'll take is to get all of those out, all of the ratchets and the sockets, and start putting them on there one after another till I get one that fits and doesn't rotate. I know I got the right one then. But my father's good at that. He knows how to look at it and find out exactly what it is by looking. Why? Because he's done that so much. Are you in the Word so much that you could say about certain passages, not every passage, obviously. No one can do this with every passage, but can you take certain passages and say, I know where that is on the page. I know it's in the top right-hand corner. It's in Matthew's gospel, and I know it's in the top right-hand corner. I've seen it there so many times, I know that's where it is. A workman in the Word can probably do that, and certainly has some passages that they know by book, chapter, and verse. Buy the truth. Buy it. That involves giving up something of value you have to obtain something you think you need more. The $100 bill for that coat. that $100 bill has great value. Why would I give up a $100 bill for a coat? Because the coat will do something for me the $100 bill will not do. I can't keep warm with a $100 bill. Or if it's something as superficial as I can't look good in a $100 bill. I can look good in that coat. Or the $100 bill doesn't accessorize my outfit like the coat will. So I purchase that. I give up something of value to obtain something I think I need more. Doesn't that make sense? And that's what we do with the truth. We buy the truth. Why? Because the truth is important. So is truth more important than the TV show you're watching? Is the truth more important than the hobby you're engaging in? Is the truth more important than the overtime you could work? Is the truth more important than the money you're accumulating? Buy the truth. Buy it. I mean, that's an absolute. That's not buy it if it's a bargain. Buy it if it's in Philene's basement. Buy it when it goes to half price. Buy it when it's a buy one, get one, BOGO sale. Buy the truth when you need it for this. It is an absolute statement. If you see truth, buy it. Now, there's something else about that. Do you notice something else about the statement, buy the truth? What is not stated in that? The price. That's exactly right. There's not a statement about the price. It is, you buy the truth. Yeah, but what if it costs, you buy the truth. Yeah, but what if I have to give up, you buy the truth. And that's the third statement. Truth is never determined to be purchasable by its price. Price for the truth is not a factor. Not a factor. He doesn't say buy it if you can afford it. He says buy it. You make sure you can afford it. You purchase truth in your life. I hope you're here today because of your desire to purchase truth. And you've given up some things already this morning to purchase truth. Some of you gave up sleep you'd like to be having. Some of you gave up other things you could have been doing today. You could be on the road going somewhere. You could be expending your time and your efforts today for recreational activities. You could be at home watching something on the television. You could be having family time this morning. You could be eating a great brunch somewhere nearby. All those things you could be doing, you're not doing those things. Why? You're here. Now, this is all good, but it goes well beyond this. It goes well beyond, I gave an hour this morning to that Bible class. I sat there and politely listened to that guy talk for 40 minutes, and that's all that matters. I bought the truth. No, you are to buy the truth, and price is not a factor. Now, how do you evaluate the worth of something? How many of you women here today have on some piece of fairly valuable jewelry and can tell me what that is worth? And I imagine some of you can, and some of you men can. Because some of you men bought that jewelry and you'd say, yes, that ring on my wife's finger, if it's a wedding ring, that ring cost me X number of dollars, but it also cost some other things. You made some other sacrifices to make that ring possible on her hand. It also represents your giving up of what you are as a single individual person, totally responsible for yourself and spending everything you have on yourself to give it up to a woman that you now share that with, and vice versa for the woman. I've got a ring, and this ring has a value, but I got to tell you something. I didn't determine that value myself because I have no idea what that ring is worth. I am so ignorant of the value of jewelry. Anybody could sell me almost anything and sell it to me for whatever price, and I have no way of knowing. I don't know cubic zirconium from real diamonds from cut glass. I can't tell the difference one to the other. But when I go into a jewelry store How do I know that diamond is worth $1,500? How do I know that? It is. How do I know it? I trust the evaluation of a person who knows. So I go to a reputable store. I don't think there's a person in this room that would purchase a diamond ring from a guy standing on a street corner looking furtively around at everybody else and saying, hey, want to buy a $1,000 ring? And he's out of breath. We wouldn't buy that. Why? Because we don't necessarily trust the guy. There's nothing about where he is and what he's doing that says he's a jeweler. He knows what he's still talking about. We wouldn't trust that. But we go into a reputable jewelry store and we say, how much is that ring? It's this amount. We don't go, are you kidding? It is not. We say, wow, that's a nice ring. Can I see something a little more expensive or a little less expensive? And they show you. And in every case, you just take their word that it's worth that. Why? Because we trust their evaluation. Do you know who's making this statement? Buy the truth. No matter what the price. If truth costs you $20,000, you buy it. Do you know who's making that statement? A man God infused with wisdom and instruction and understanding. It is God standing behind the jeweler's counter. And you're saying to him, I'd like to look at some truth. And God says, here's a really nice truth item. Would you like to buy it? Yes. What does it cost? It's going to cost you a unit of 40 hours of labor in the Word. You don't say, nah, I don't think it's worth that. You'd say, wow, that's a good bargain. I'll buy it. I'll buy the truth because God says it is worth buying. Run with me real quick, just for a moment, to Matthew chapter 13. I want to show you that Jesus said this very same thing. The very same thing that I'm saying Jesus said in a parable. It's one of his shortest parables. He says in verse 45 of Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Sold all that he had and bought it. Now, on what basis would he do that? He believes that pearl has more value than everything he's got in his house. Everything. His wife comes home and says, hey, I'm ready to cook supper. And he says, we don't have any pots and pans. What? But it doesn't matter, because even if we had pots and pans for you to cook it, we don't have a table to put it on. Well, where is everything? I sold it. For what? I bought a pearl today. You bought one pearl and you sold everything we've got? Yeah, I hope you like that dress you got on, because it's the only one you got. Well, can we go to the store and buy another one? Nope, I sold the chariot too. We have nothing but one pearl. But then he says, but listen to the value of this pearl. And when he tells her, she says, goodbye. A good buy you have made. Jesus says essentially what Solomon does. You buy the truth. When you need truth, nothing will suffice. Nothing can replace it. You buy the truth. God says, buy it. He's the expert. And so, whatever it takes for you to get wisdom and understanding and instruction, whatever it takes, you give it up. You may never be a great soccer player because you gave up those hours of soccer to know the truth, but you will have exchanged for far better than you gave up. You may never be a journeyman in your trade. You may never achieve a six-figure or seven-figure income, but if you know the truth, you have bought the pearl of great price. And we need to tell our children that. Far more important than the degrees they may get at a university or a college or a trade school, or a skill they may develop that they have naturally, they may become the greatest artist in the world. If they do not trade what they have for the truth, they have made a bad trade. We need to tell them that, because that's what Solomon says. Fourth and final point. He says, buy the truth and what? Huh? Do not sell it. Do not sell it. Truth should never be sold. Psalm 119, verse 72 says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Thousands of gold and silver pieces. Now I want you to listen to this. Get this in its perspective. Pile up on this side gold and silver pieces that have been harvested from the seafloor from some Spanish ship, as was recently done by a group of salvagers in Tampa, Florida. Pile it up as high as the ceiling, pure gold and silver pieces, and put God's word over here and tell somebody, which do you want, A or B? And I got to tell you, for most of us, we'd be very tempted to choose B. And we might even justify it by saying, well, if I'll buy B, if I'll take B, look at all the good I can do for others. Look at all the truth I can disseminate from that. I can buy all the Bibles in the world. But in the context of this illustration, if you take this, you don't get this. Truth is more important than even that, no matter what you're offered for it. Don't sell the truth. Because the world is full of lies, and the appeal of the world is great. The world says, you don't have to have truth, look what we can give you. In 1974, a magazine was started by the editors of Life magazine. It was initially called People Weekly, and then it became just People magazine. Currently has millions of subscribers, and millions of copies are sold every month. The founders of People magazine had three criteria that they established for being on the cover of People magazine. You know what they were? Three criteria for being on the cover of People magazine. Young is better than old. If you're young, you have a better chance of being on the cover than if you're old. Two, rich is better than poor. If you got lots of money, the odds are you can get on the magazine easier than a person who doesn't have financial capability. And number three, recently dead is better than living. You want to be famous? Want to be on the cover of People magazine? Be young, be rich, and then die. Now, the world doesn't paint it in those pictures, but that's exactly what the world offers. And God says, do not buy the world's goods. And sell the truth for that. Don't do it. Because truth will make life understandable. Truth will make God happy. And truth will put you among the collectors of truth. The great people of the Old and New Testament and the saints of all the ages. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Thanks for listening. We'll stand adjourned.